remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. We're going to be looking at the same scripture that we looked at last week, and I actually just, my introduction was my sermon. I never made it to the verses as we're trying to do a verse-by-verse study of these texts. And Romans chapter 3 is a pinnacle in the Word of God. It is a mountain peak in the Word of God, and I'll say more about that as we go into it. Be honest with you, I don't know why the Lord would have you do a verse-by-verse study on Sunday, in the morning particularly. I could understand it at night more, and we're doing Proverbs at night, but particularly why he would have us do that on Sunday morning. I don't think I ever did that in North Carolina, those 26 years that I pastored that. I don't remember ever doing a Sunday morning series on a verse-by-verse. I did it on a subject on husbands and wives and children and parents, and maybe another series or two, but on a subject, not on a verse-by-verse study. But shortly after coming here, I felt like God nudged me to pick up Malachi that way. And again, that's a strange book to pick up with, but that was the first one we did, and we did it on Sunday morning, and God used that and helped me. And then I felt like he'd have us do this here in the book of Romans. So that's where we're at in verse number 21. And if you would remain standing and read along with me, I'll read the first. And then, in other words, I'll read the 21st verse. Then you join in with me on the 22nd. And we'll do that every other verse that way to the end of the chapter. All right, I'm not going to cover all this, but I want us to see the section of thought that is in this scripture. The Bible says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Stop reading there in verse number 31. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the reading of his word. Brother Thompson, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we love you. Thank
yes,
you.
We do, Lord. Oh, Lord, yes. Help, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. I announced my title last week as the fact God saves sinners by grace without the law. Today will be part two of that thought, and be honest with you, I don't know how many parts there will be to that thought. God saves sinners by grace without the law. We had previously talked about God sees sinners guilty without exception and without excuse. Now we see that he saves us by grace. We say that all the time, and be honest with you, we've gotten so used to that phraseology that sometimes I'm not sure we even comprehend or think about what that's talking about. God saves us by grace. One preacher said this, Charles Worley said, he said, "I'm glad I'm saved by grace and not by grease." Some people are slipping around on it, you know. They slip in, they slip out. I'm not saved by grease. I got saved by grace. Amen. And he put us in, he'll keep us in there. Amen. And I rejoice in that fact. But this saved by grace simply means without any merit on our own. Somebody said, well, I don't know what God saw in me that's worth saving. He didn't see one thing in me or you that's worth saving. He just saved us anyhow because of his son's sake. Amen. Amen. Why would David want a crippled man sitting at his table when he had banished all crippled men from the city, the whole city of Jerusalem? I tell you why. Because of Jonathan's sake. And that's why God wants you and I sitting at his table, is because of the Lord Jesus' sake. Now we introduce this second major portion of our scripture. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with how God sees sinners. And now chapters number 4, and we're in the introduction of chapter number 4, 4 through 8 deal with how God saves sinners. Amen. And how the gospel relates to saints. Once a person's been saved by the grace of God, they are moved out of the sinner category. Doesn't mean that we're no longer sin, but we're made saints by God. Doesn't take the Catholic Church to make you a saint. Matter of fact, the Pope nor none of the Catholic Church has the ability to make saints. Amen. Even the Baptist Church doesn't have the ability to grant sainthood on people. Amen. We become saints by the good grace of God the moment we become saved by the grace of God. And so I pointed out at the very introduction of this, and by way of introduction, that the Apostle Paul's been led by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to give us 81 verses up to this point. We're starting in verse 21. 81 verses dealing with sin before he ever starts talking about salvation. Really, before he ever starts talking about going to heaven, and I alluded that, I believe it's true, that sometimes I'm afraid that our that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, program has got things way out of God's plan. We gotta deal with sin. Sin is the issue. It's not, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven is not the issue. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But have you ever been washed from your sin? Is the issue. So he finally starts writing these verses about how God gets men out of sin, amen, and cleanses us from our sin. And that is of vital importance. I read just this week where John Fry, in 1816, he wrote, he's a famous preacher, well-known preacher in England at that time and well-respected. He stated that of all the apostolic epistles, he said Paul's epistles are the first degree in rank. That's a quote from him. They are the first degree in rank and importance among the oracles of God. And then he went on to say of all of Paul's epistles, he said that one of St. John or St. Paul to the Romans is the pinnacle of all of Paul's epistles. And then he went on to say, quote, of this were the selection to be continued further, perhaps of individual passage that before us of Romans 3:21 through 31 would be fixed upon as of all others the most important by far to know. In other words, John Fry said he believed this is probably the most important section of scripture in all the New Testament. That's pretty powerful to state. Amen. Some people have said Romans 8, and it'd be hard to wrestle between which is the greater, amen, of Romans chapter 8. I remember a friend back in North Carolina. He said, I love watermelon and I love cantaloupe. And he said, I don't know which I like best. He said, I've tried eating both at the same time. And I like them both. Well, that's how Romans 3 or Romans 8 be hard to discern which is actually the best. But this section deals specifically with how a guilty and condemned sinner can be washed and made clean and justified by a righteous God. Amen. Amen. Now, the previous section revealed the sin of mankind. It revealed the human nature, the depravity of human nature. Amen. This, by the way, when it revealed the depravity of human nature, it revealed the inexcusable depravity of human nature. We are each at fault in our own account. We can't pass the buck to somebody else. Amen. So it shows the utter depravity of human nature with the certainty of an impartial and unavoidable judgment to come. This section goes to deal with something different. He's not talking about the depravity of human nature, but he's talking about God's method of obviating that, God's method of relieving that from us, amen, by washing us in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Amen.
Now, there's no doubt or controversy that these are important doctrines. These, I believe, are the cornerstone of all our righteous hopes. If Christ Jesus can't save sinners, then there's no hope for mankind. Amen. I realize we just changed the calendar over. We're in 2022 now. And people say everything changes. But this didn't change. Jesus Christ still is the only hope for salvation of mankind in 2022. Amen. And so this section gives us the method of God delivering us from that depravity and cleansing us from that guilt and allowing us to escape the terrible judgment that is to come of us in eternity. Amen. And so, praise God, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. All our hopes are built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Don't ever, I know there's people out there that are putting up YouTube videos and they're talking about how that this church believes in a work salvation. They're liars. This Bible does not preach a works-based salvation, and neither do I. As a matter of fact, if you'll listen for about 15 minutes, you'll hear somewhere in that sermon almost every time that it's not by works. Brother Ricky quotes it. Miss Jennifer quotes it. These people that said when they got saved, God gave them that verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Now, I'm not mad, I'm not on an agenda, but I'm just simply telling you that there are people out there that say that we believe you're saved by works. We don't believe such a thing. Matter of fact, we preach it very strictly and strongly. Nobody's saved outside the grace of our God and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the only way people get saved. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I got that off my chest. I didn't know it wasn't in my notes, but it was there anyway. Amen. Is there anyway. This section deals with how that God relieves us from that guilt, removes that guilt from us. Now, let's begin this section, and we'll look at it verse by verse. And as we do that, I want to read the first sentence together. Look at it, verse 21 down through verse 26 is the first sentence. Interesting to me how Paul can write such long sentences. When I was in school, they'd get on to me, they called it run-on sentences. Now I'm preaching, and that's what preaching is run-on sentence after run-on sentence. Amen. But Paul used those. But here's something interesting. Now, this is just a side. Verse 21 through 26 is one sentence. And then look at 27. One little verse. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sentences in that one little verse. So of course they all go together. It's compound sentence one after another that these run together. But now look at this first sentence. Let's read it together and then I'll start breaking it down. I won't even cover all this first sentence in my sermon today. Verse 21, the Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believed in Him. Well, that's a sentence, ain't it? That is a sentence. Paul has incorporated a world of information in that one sentence. I want you to notice that I would have to think that the theme of that verse is the righteousness of God. It's stated again and again. Matter of fact, notice verse number 21, the first phrase, but now the righteousness of God. Look at verse 22, the first phrase, even the righteousness of God. Look at the last phrase of verse 23, the glory of God. I believe that the glory of God and the righteousness of God are one and the same. God glories in His righteousness. He is glory. He is to be glorified, but He is glorious. That's the word I was looking for. He is glorious because He is righteous. Amen. And then verse number 25, again it mentions his righteous. And verse number 26, again it mentions his righteousness. So again and again, he's talking about God's righteousness. You see, you're not saved by your righteousness. You're not saved by your parents' righteousness. You're not saved by your preacher's righteousness. You're saved by his righteousness. That's what he's going to be dealing with. Now, the text contains statements about the righteousness of God 5 times in these 6 verses. Amen. 5 times in this one sentence, Paul talks about the righteousness of God. Also notice the preponderance of the references that God put here, that he has revealed this truth. That word revealed. The words used, manifested, witnessed, set forth, to declare, and then again to declare. He says it over and over. Look at verse number 21, and you might want to underline this phrase. I'm going to read verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, look at this phrase, is manifested. And here's another one. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, God wants you to know something about his righteousness. This, hurry up, do you want to go to heaven? Repeat this prayer. Doesn't say one thing about God's righteousness. Doesn't say one thing about our sin. This text talks about believing. I understand that. A whole lot said about believing, but he's also a whole lot said about God's righteousness and a whole lot said about sin. Amen. So he said, talk about his righteousness. Look at verse number 25. His righteousness is witnessed. His righteousness is declared. Look at verse number 25. Whom God, this phrase, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Here's another phrase. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then verse 26 again starts off. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So I believe we can deduct from these passages and this one sentence, we can deduct the fact that this doctrine, I believe is what he's saying, this doctrine, only when every mouth is stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God, only when we see ourselves as hopelessly lost, can we see God as gloriously righteous and offering us salvation. Amen. I believe it's very obvious that we can see the good news only becomes good news when we are convicted and convinced of our hopelessness. Amen. And that's exactly what Paul's been talking about. It goes back, turn to Romans chapter 1 verse 16, and we've used this verse over and over again. I had you turn back there last week. I want to look at it again. Just quickly, this is the key to the whole book. It is the emphasis of the whole book. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. By the way, you ought to memorize these verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice verse 17 mentions the righteousness of God. What is it people have got to believe? They've got to believe that God is righteous. Now listen, when somebody says this to you, how dare you call me a sinner? They don't believe in the righteousness of God. They are denying, denouncing, degrading the righteousness of God. Now listen, I know, and you know it. You know what I'm saying? There are churches built on all this tolerance and all this never say anything about anything. Amen. And I'm not for being mean to people. I'm not for raking people over the coals. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ brought up that woman at the well's marital situation. Jesus brought it up. Why? She didn't bring it up. Why did he bring it up? Because she had to see the righteousness of God. She had to see herself a sinner. Amen. She's trying to justify herself. Well, they say and ye say it. What do we say? No, it's not what do we say. What does that book say that matters? Amen. That's exactly what matters. And so and I go on and on all through the scriptures. When Christ is dealing with people for salvation or anybody else, they're dealing with them about their sin. Amen. Why? Because the righteousness of God needs to be revealed. Amen. Nobody ought to have a right to put their thumbs in their lapels and say, well, I'll tell you why I'm going to heaven, because I'm such a good person is why I'm going to heaven. So who gets the praise when you get to heaven then? Well, but preacher, my grandma was a good person. So who gets the praise if you get to heaven? Thank God for grandma, but you're not riding grandma's coattails or skirt tails getting into glory. Amen. And on we could go about that. What Paul is doing, he's stripping away all the lies, all the deceit, all the misunderstanding. And he's saying there's only one way to heaven, and that must be through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because God is righteous and we're not. We've got to have righteousness added to our account. Amen. Let me give you another just illustration. Again, not my notes. I'll deviate from that a moment. I mentioned on the radio, I don't know if I mentioned it from the pulpit recently, and I may have when I mentioned about Brother Noah Fry passing away a couple weeks ago. Brother Fry called in 5 years ago in February when we had our 40th anniversary of the radio station. Brother Fry called in, did a little interview thing, talked to us. We played the recording. I think we still got some of the recording. Brother Fry talked about how that years ago, before Brother Hall came on the scene, and by the way, that Brother Hall salvaged this church and this station, no question about that. But there was a time before that when it was in bankruptcy and that things was about to go, it was about to go under, and God used Brother Fry to get in here and raise some money. Matter of fact, he called the bankers and talked to the lawyers, and they made an agreement that if they could get so much money by a certain date, and it had to be cash money, they get so much money on a certain date that they would postpone closing things down and confiscating the property and all that, and by the grace of God, they came in and they raised the funds. So here's where I'm going with that. When your bank account is empty, and you're on the verge of bankruptcy, or should I say not on the verge, you are swallowed up in bankruptcy. What you need is somebody to invest some funds, some capital in your account. Amen. I'm glad Jesus Christ looked out over the world and he saw a world lost in sin, steeped in debt, amen, in over their head. And you know what Jesus did? He invested his capital, hallelujah, in our account, amen. That's exactly what he did. And that's what Paul's talking about in this particular text. Amen. Now, maybe I'm going to get to verse 21. Look at verse 21. I'm going to try to look at this verse. Break it down piece by piece. It's one sentence and there's just so much there. We can't swallow it all in one chewing. Better chew it up. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, I've shown why I believe Paul used the word now. Now you can see the righteousness of God. Why? Because now you see yourself a sinner. Amen. When it works two ways, and it's a two-sided coin. When you see the righteousness of God like Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw himself low, unworthy, undone. But also, when a sinner gets to the place that he sees himself low, unworthy, and undone, he's apt to see the Lord high and lifted up and seated on his temple, on his throne in the temple. Amen. And his train of glory filling the temple. So now it has been manifested. Once we see ourselves as lost sinners, we see ourselves deserving the condemnation of eternal damnation in hell. Now we see why Jesus went to Calvary, why we needed a sacrifice. Why was all that blood shed in the Old Testament? Why were those promises made in the Old Testament? Because we needed a Savior. We needed a sacrifice. Amen. We needed that. Now, I realize in the day we're living, that they're telling people you don't need anything. They're telling little kids, you're perfect just the way you are. No, you need to quit messing your diaper. You need to grow up. You're not just perfect the way you are. Even when they go off to college, they're not perfect where they are. They need to learn something. They need to learn more than just book learning. They need to get some real common sense education. Say amen right there. The point is, nobody's good just like you are. Here's what they say to women. Women, you're perfect just like you are. You don't need a man. Yes, most women do need a man. Amen. And most men do need a wife. Say amen right there. If you ever seen how they live without a wife, amen. Well, let me get off of that. You understand why the prodigal was living in a hog pen? Amen. He was unmarried. All right, let me get over that. But now we can see why Christ suffered, bled, and died. Once we see ourselves as lost, we can see actually the righteousness of God. And it was God's perfect plan. It wasn't a fluke. It wasn't a failure on his part. He offered himself as king, but Israel didn't accept. And so now his plan fell through. No, it was all in the righteous plan of God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Jesus came so we could actually see the righteousness of God. And then not just now that Christ has come, but now that the gospel is being preached. Paul's writing in a new day. I mean, the gospel message spreading around the world. Amen. Pentecost has already happened, and I know some time has passed, but the gospel is being spread not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And now that the gospel is preached, sinners can see themselves lost, and they can see the righteousness of God in the plan that he has made. By the way, that's why Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Because everybody needs the gospel. Now, I talked about why that word now, but look at this next phrase. But now the righteousness of God, and I've talked about the righteousness of God. Let me move on to talk about this phrase, without the law is manifested. Without the law. The righteousness of God without the law. In other words, God didn't do something that produced righteousness. And man could never do something that would produce righteousness. Amen. We're not saved by, we'll say, a legal or a legally produced righteousness. Well, if we just live good enough, we'd never need a Savior. Oh no, we need a Savior. You could start right now and clean up and live clean the rest of your life. That don't change what you did yesterday. If you never sinned again, it wouldn't compare, it wouldn't cleanse what you've done in the past. But I'm glad Jesus Christ came with righteousness. He didn't have to produce it. Amen. He was righteous before the world began. Amen. He was righteous when he's a babe in the manger. He was righteous when he's walking along the shores of Galilee. He was righteous when he's climbing the hill with a cross on his shoulder. Amen. He was righteous when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was righteous. And we see that in the preaching of the gospel. And it's without the law. The law could not justify. The law could only condemn. Amen. The law wasn't given to justify men. It was given to show men that they were condemned. The law doesn't tell us when we're right. The law tells us where we're wrong. That's what Paul said. Without the law, I wouldn't even known sin. The law comes, and by the way, again, that's why we need to preach it that way. We need to, men and women and boys and girls need to recognize themselves as sinners under the just demands of the law, that they deserve the punishment of God. They have to see that before they can ever get any help. So, in other words, what the law does and what it was intended to do is it manifests the righteousness of God. That God's standards are so much higher than ours. Amen. That God's rule is so much above our rules. Now, in America, our laws initially were based on biblical laws. One of the preachers in the Preacher Fellowship talked about our laws based on English common law, and English common law based on Roman, and of course they got it from Scripture. Laws. And it's true. Matter of fact, over the Supreme Court, they've got the sculpture of Moses receiving the law, the commandments. And all through our history, we've known that, and now all of a sudden we're trying to divorce ourselves from that. We're trying to pull ourselves away from that. And I want to tell you, just like what I preached Wednesday night, we have to have the Bible. If we don't have the Bible, we can't believe what somebody's saying. It's got to be biblical. And so our laws have got to be biblical. But what we're trying to do is divorce ourselves from that. What we're finding out is when men make up their laws the way they want to make it, all of a sudden, you know, rape ain't so bad. Even murder might not be so bad. All these district attorneys and attorney generals said, well, we're not going to prosecute this particular thing. Even though the law says it's wrong, we're not going to prosecute. Why is that? Because men's idea is depraved from God's idea of righteousness. And we can see that without the law. Righteousness didn't come by the law. Never did. It was to show us that God was righteous. The law was to prove to us that God is righteous. And by the way, we've got to admit that. I believe we have to admit that in order to be saved. Amen. Now this statement, I believe Paul adds this statement. I mean, read it to you again and you can see why I believe it's added. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What Paul's wanting to see, he's adding emphasis on the fact of what he's going to bring out later. He already has touched on it, but that this is not just to the Jew, but it's to whosoever will. Amen. It's to Jew and to Gentile as well. The phrase is manifested. That word manifested means declared or revealed. Some people say it means to uncover. It means to make plain. Amen. That we can actually see what God has done. Jesus Christ manifested the Father unto us. That's what it, we saw God manifested in the flesh. How do we see that? We handled God manifested in the flesh. How to do that? In the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to manifest the glory of God and the righteousness of God unto us. We see it in Him. That's what He's talking about. Not in the law, but in Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. He manifested the righteousness of God in His life. He manifested the righteousness of God in His death. He manifested the righteousness of God in His resurrection. That's why the gospel is so powerful. That's why Paul's talking about he's not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel represents the righteousness of God. Now, take just a minute to look at the final phrase of this verse. I'm going to cover two more verses, but I'm going to cover them a lot quicker than I am this one, all right? Look at verse number 21, the last phrase, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I'm going to take just a minute with this. What Paul's saying to the people in Rome, he's not just writing to Jews, he's writing Jews and Gentiles, but he's still in that section where he's dealing primarily with the Jews. Paul's saying, this doctrine that I'm preaching is not something new. It's New Testament doctrine, but it was in the Old Testament. That this is not a plan B. This has been plan all along. God's plan all along. Amen. It's not a new doctrine that I've invented. It's not a new thing that I've imagined. This has been hidden maybe, and this has been symbolized. This has been in the shadows of the Old Testament all along. He said it's in the it's in Moses and the prophets. Moses, talking about the first five books of the Bible. You know that. Moses wrote those five books of the Bible. Jesus used that same phraseology, by the way, at several places, but I wrote this one down, Luke 24, 44 and 45, and he said, Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Here's what Paul's saying now, this righteousness of God that is revealed today, that God saves not by man's works, but by His grace. He says this doctrine was hidden in the Old Testament. It was there all along. Amen. The righteousness of God was obscurely referred to in the book of Genesis. Matter of fact, again and again. In the Garden of Eden, the first promise we talk about, when God said that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the serpent's head. He wasn't talking about that snake. He's talking about Satan. Amen. He wasn't talking about that woman, although the seed through her, but talking about that God was going to bring, and the idea we understand it now, God was going to bring His Son through a woman without the aid of a man. It's the promise, the righteousness of God revealed. What could bruise the head of the serpent? Only the righteousness of God could bruise the head of the serpent. God's righteous servant was going to come. And then it's revealed again, I believe expressly declared, in Genesis chapter number 15, verse 6, when it says that Abraham believed God, and what was it counted for? It was counted unto him for righteousness. That word, it was counted, means it was imputed unto him. So what, how did Abraham get saved? Not by his works. Abraham got saved by believing God, by believing the promise that God had made that he's going to give his seed, amen. And that seed, Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, is not talking about Isaac. It's not even talking about Israel. It's talking about Christ in the person, amen. Amen. So I'm saying it was revealed in the Old Testament, in the gospel, in the writings of Moses, and you can go on and on. I don't have time to run all of these, but I'll just say this. God showed that his righteousness is revealed by imputation. God gives it to us. Amen. Now, when Moses wrote the commandments, the law, he gave us the sacrifices for breaking the laws. Even that's a shadow showing us that we're going to break the laws of God. And that our righteousness is as filthy rags, that we cannot do enough good to merit our own salvation. And on we go. By the way, just one more plug on this. Well, two. Let me do two. Moses not only gave us all that ceremony, but he gave us the instructions for building the temple or the tabernacle and the instructions for the furniture, the candlestick, the mercy seat, the ark of the covenant, all of that, and every bit of that represented one thing, Christ Jesus, who is the embodiment of the righteousness of God. Who all of that was to impute righteousness unto our account. So he says it over and over. It's the second thing I want to say about Genesis, then I'm moving away from that part. Moses, I'll get to the prophets. Genesis also tells us about Noah. Peter tells us, the second Peter, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Living in a sinful world, you'd think you'd be a preacher of sin. Living in a world where every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually, you'd think he'd preach against their sin. And I believe he did. Because preaching against sin obviously exalts the righteousness of God. And I could turn it around. If we preach the righteousness of God, it's going to condemn our unrighteousness. But Noah, when he preached, not only preached righteousness. He said, God's a righteous judge, and you've broken God's laws, and you've broken God's rules, and you deserve to be punished, and God's sick of it, and he's going to punish this whole world by sending a flood, a worldwide flood. That's what Noah preached. And if people would have heeded, they'd have said, you know, he's right, we're guilty. We don't deserve anything. And I'll tell you what else they did. They didn't do any of that. But if they had, they'd also said, you know, God must be merciful. Because he's not only give us a preacher to tell us we're wrong, he's building an ark. He's building a way out. Amen. And God let Noah condemn the world, that's what the Bible said, in the building of the ark. But how did he condemn them? Because they wouldn't believe the imputed righteousness of God. Noah didn't get in the ark just because Noah was so good. Noah got in the ark because he found grace, praise God, in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, let me go on. Let me talk about some of these, not only found in the writings of Moses, but he says found in the prophets. And I believe that would include the Psalms. Psalms David's called a prophet in a couple of different places. But Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God and the salvation offered by Jesus Christ was seen by the prophets in shadow form. They saw this. In Psalm 51, David wrote this. What's a great verse. Psalm 51, verse 14. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now here's what David knew. David knew he was guilty. Right? Psalm 51, he's confessing his sin with Bathsheba. He knew he's guilty. He knew he'd not only been proven guilty in his own heart, he'd been proven guilty by God's word. God sent a prophet to preach to him, tell him a story, and in that story convicted him that he was guilty. And here's what he said. He said, but you're my God. You're the God of my salvation. How could David be saved? Only by grace. Only by the fact that God's righteous in not only condemning him, but God's righteous in imputing righteousness unto him. He said, when you deliver me, we'd say, save me. When you deliver me, I'll sing aloud of thy righteousness. That's why we can sing and say, oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. Why can we say we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. Amen. And proved it in his word. Proved it in his life. Proved it by giving us salvation. Isaiah 53. Oh, all through that, we can see the righteousness of God revealed. Amen. He talks about his righteous servant in verse number 11 of Isaiah 53. Talks about God seeing the travail of his soul. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Amen. Not our righteousness that we produce, but God gave us all of this righteousness. He foresaw, Jeremiah foresaw all that, and on and on and on. Hosea saw it. He talks about that righteous come and reign upon us. God reign righteousness. Malachi talks about when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. He's offering unto us the help that we need. Amen. So two things that verse number 21 has taught us. Very plainly, clearly, it has taught us, number one, that the righteousness of God is not a legal righteousness that we develop in our life. But it shows us, number two, that this doctrine had already been taught in the Old Testament. Amen. Look at verse 22 and 23. We'll do these two and I'll be done. I'll quit today, all right? "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Let me stop before I go to verse 23. Let me stop with that. The righteousness of God, again, very first words in this verse, to which the law, that righteousness that the law and the prophets had referred to, they had rendered testimony to that, is now manifested in the gospel. Amen. So that a man is justified by God not imputing unto him his sin, but God imputing into his account God's own righteousness. How does that happen? By faith alone. Amen. By faith alone. Amen. Don't get scared of that. What about faith and repentance? Well, they go together. You can't separate that. Amen. What about faith being dead, being alone? You gotta have works. I understand that. We're not trying to divide those things. Well, what about believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth? We're not dividing those things. But I'm saying to you, repentance is not works and confessing with your mouth is not works. Amen. What you're doing is when you believe God, those things naturally follow. It comes in the package of believing God. Amen. Amen. A lot of things to say about that. I don't have time to run on it. But this faith that he's talking about here is not some superstitious hope that it seems like the world seems to believe in. In other words, what he's talking about here is that we simply take God at his word. We believe what God said about ourselves. We believe what God said about himself. And we believe what God said about Christ's offer of salvation on the cross. Amen. We just believe in God. That's how simple that it comes down to. This kind of faith is not just for the spiritually elite. It's for whosoever will. That's what he's talking about in this text. Amen. It is unto all and upon all them that believe. It is unto all. In other words, whosoever will may come to this faith. Amen. When we have this kind of faith, we don't look to what we have done in fulfilling God's commandment. We look at what Christ did on Calvary. This means that this righteousness is not by works, but only by faith. Now notice this. It is unto all and upon all them that believe. It is offered unto all, but it's not upon all unless they believe. So here's the thing. This salvation we're preaching, some people believe that what we're preaching to them means Christ died for everybody means everybody's saved. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean everybody's saved. It means whosoever will has an opportunity to salvation, but it doesn't make them saved. Because he said it is unto all, and we preach it unto all, but our preaching doesn't help everybody. It only helps them that believe. Amen. Sometimes people say, well, I just ain't getting any help. I tell you why. Because you're not believing. But if you believe the gospel, you can get the help. And here's where I'm going. This salvation is offered without works, but not without faith. That simple. You must believe the gospel. You must believe what God said about you. You must believe what God said about himself. You must believe what Christ did on Calvary. Amen. So the message of righteousness is to every creature. It is that God, through Christ's finished work on Calvary, is to be preached unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, here's the concluding part of verse 22, for there is no difference. And that goes with verse 23. I want to tie them together. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Both Jews and Gentiles have failed of the glory of God. You know the phraseology that comes short. The word sin deals with falling short, missing the mark. If you've ever done any archery, and I'm not an archer, but if you've ever done any archery, there's a bullseye, there's a target you're aiming for. You're not aiming for the outside rim, you're aiming for the heart. But so often we miss the very center of that rim, and so they've got outliers that's still on the target. But it's also, for somebody like myself, very easy to totally miss the target. Not just miss that little button, but miss the whole thing. And that's what sin is, by the way. Sin is not being perfect with God. Doesn't matter where you're at on that. But in our cases, we've totally missed the mark. Both Jews and Gentiles. Those that had the law only of consciousness, and those, or conscience, and those that had the law written right before them that they could see even clearer, still totally missed the mark. So all mankind without salvation are condemned before God. That's the point he's making. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, you're still a sinner and in need of the gospel. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, you're still a sinner and you're in need of the righteousness of God being applied to your account. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to close with that. I didn't finish the sentence. But I finish these three verses, I believe it would be a good place to stop. All men are sinners. All men. All men and women and boys and girls. You don't have to wait to become one. There's a day when God will awaken you to the fact that you are one. And when you awaken to the fact that you are a sinner, now you're responsible to believe what God has said. You're responsible to believe that. All men are sinners. All men, and I say men, I'm including all humanity, are under the condemnation of God. Jesus Christ tasted death for all men. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Therefore, put yourself in that category of being a sinner. I remember reading that Mr. Spurgeon said, somebody came to him one time and said, but preacher, I'm not sure if I'm in the elect. Can you tell me if I'm in the elect? And Mr. Spurgeon said, you've asked me a question that I can't answer. He said, I can't tell you whether you're in the elect or not. But he said, this one thing I do know, that you're a sinner. And Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And he said, if you'll recognize yourself a sinner and you'll come to Christ, Christ will save the sinner and then you'll be in the elect. I believe that's right. Preacher, what I got to do to be saved? You got to believe what God said, what he said about you. Quit denying it. Quit looking for excuses. Quit trying to wiggle. Admit what God said about you. Admit what he said about himself. Trust Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Simple plan of salvation. Simple and yet so intricate. Lord, I pray drive it home to every heart. I realize that many of us, it's just a refresher because we're saved already. Thank you, Lord, we are. But help us, Lord, recognize the great depths of salvation and the great wonderful works of salvation. Much of it we didn't even comprehend when we received it. Thank you, dear God, that you're so wonderful. Lord, I pray that you draw some sinner by your grace this morning. By the Holy Ghost of God, you draw some sinner. They would repent and believe the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as we sing. If you need to come, some on the altar already. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to pray where you're at. If God spoke to you, you obey the Lord.